Good morning, everybody, and welcome to our online Easter service. This is Easter Sunday. It is a very special day. It is the greatest day in history, and I'm so privileged to be able to share this day with you. And I trust that as we together spend time in God's Word, that the Holy Spirit will really come to illuminate and to give us revelation and understanding, a fresh understanding of just what God has done for us through Christ. Not just His death, but especially His resurrection and what that means to us today. And how we should respond to that in faith, but also in the way we live. So let us just close our eyes. Father, we want to thank You for this time. Lord, we want to dedicate ourselves to You in this time, Lord. And I want to ask, Holy Spirit, that You will come and open our eyes of our understanding, that we may see and know this great love that You have bestowed upon us, this grace that You have given us, and this life that we have in Christ. I pray that You'll bless us in this time, that we may grow together into maturity, into Christ, and live the life that You've destined us, so that You may receive all the glory for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. As I said before, today we celebrate the greatest day in history, the day that Jesus overcame death. But more specifically, the day that the Son of Man, whom Jesus represented, overcame death. You know, just like Adam represented humanity when he sinned, and therefore we all incurred the penalty of sin, so too Jesus represented humanity when He died on the cross. And so we read of this in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, and then also in 18 to 19, it says the following: "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." Verse 18, "Therefore, as though through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in the justification of life. For just as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." And so here we see part of the mystery of humanity is that in one man, Adam, represented the whole of humanity when he sinned and incurred a penalty that was passed on to all humanity. So too, through one man, Jesus Christ, we gain access to eternal life. And so both these men represented humanity in their life and in what they did for us. But Christ, as the Son of Man, did not just pay the price for sin, which is death. God raised Him up from the dead. Adam sinned and incurred the penalty. Jesus, as the Son of Man, representing us, were obedient to the point of death, paid the price for death, and then God raised Him up, which is most important for us to this day. Firstly, what this means, it was proving that Jesus was indeed who He said He was. Jesus is indeed the Son of God, the Savior, the Messiah that would come to save us. But secondly, also, that sin and death can be overcome. The Son of Man overcame sin and death. You see, before Christ came to the earth, we did not really know if sin and death will ever be conquered. We did not even know what the price for overcoming sin would be. Yes, we had an understanding through the sacrificial system that the consequence of sin is death, and that substitution can be made, that something can stand in our place and pay the price for our sin. That was the whole sacrificial system where animals were brought before God, our sins were confessed as we lay our hands on this animal, and it was killed on our behalf for the remission of sins. So we had an understanding of this concept of forgiveness through the sacrifice of someone else. But this had to be repeated year after year, and we never knew whether we will ever be free from this cycle of death. And we didn't really understand what it would cost to be free until Jesus came. When Jesus came, we got the answer. We got the answer that, yes, indeed, sin and death can be overcome. But we also saw the cost. We saw the horror of sin and the wrath of God for sin. When God sent His only Son, now, if sin was a light matter to God, if it was a trivial thing, He would not have sent His Son. But sin is a serious matter before God. And so He sent His Son, but more specifically, we saw how God poured His wrath on His Son, what was the punishment for sin, as we saw Jesus hanging on a cross. And so we understood that this freedom, this cost for sin, came at a great cost for God. But also in His death, where we saw the wrath of God and the cost for sin, in His resurrection, we got the answer to our question, whether sin would ever be overcome, whether death will ever be conquered. And the answer to that is yes and amen. In Christ Jesus, we see as the representative of man, the Son of Man, He overcame sin and death. And so we read in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 20 of something even greater. It says here, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Powerfully, the Word of God says that Christ became the first fruit of those who have died and was raised to new life. You know, this concept of first fruits is a very well-known concept in biblical times. It represented the first harvest, the first fruit that would be produced of a harvest. It would be the first lamb of a flock of sheep. It would be the first fruit that comes from a vineyard. That represented what would come. It was a foreshadow of the greater harvest still to come. And there was a great celebration of this first fruits. It represented God's blessing, but also the entire harvest that was still to come. And yeah, God says something powerful about Jesus as the Son of Man, that He was the first fruit of those who would overcome sin and death. And we are part of that. You know what is so interesting and powerful to note is that Jesus did not die on the cross for Himself. Jesus died for us. He came as the last Adam to represent humanity. And so He died for us, not for Himself. In the same way, Jesus was not raised to new life for Himself. He was raised from the dead for us, that He may become the first fruit for the rest to follow. He was raised for us as the Son of Man, the representative of humanity, to pave a way for us that we would all follow in His footsteps. In the same way, Jesus is also the firstborn of many brothers. He is the firstborn of many children of God. We read of that in Romans 8, verse 29. "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He may be the firstborn of many brethren." You see, this is so powerful. This is the reality of being a child of God. We are a child of God not just one day. We are a child of God the moment we are born again, the moment we surrender our life to God, the moment we accept this great gift of salvation, this miracle of a new creation takes place when we are born again and instantly we become children of God. And Jesus was the firstborn of many children of God. So too also, in this act of salvation, our old sinful man is crucified with Christ. And we are placed in Him and our old man with Him on the cross. And that gets punished. The wrath of God gets poured on our old man in Christ on the cross. And he dies with Christ. And and this is where Romans 6 verse 3 speaks so powerfully of when he says, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You see, the purpose of this was not just to deal. The purpose of God's grace towards us, the purpose of Christ's death, was not just to deal with the consequence of sin, but to set us free from the power of sin so that we can live. And this is the important thing. So that we can live. There was a problem that needed to be dealt with, and that was the sin and the consequence of sin, which is death. And God sent his Son to deal with that, but not just to deal with that. The purpose of all that is so that we can live in newness of life. That we can live a new life different from the past. But what does this mean when Scripture says that we should walk in newness of life? Romans 6 continues from verse 5, for if we've been united in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he has died, has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But listen to this. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in its lusts. So what does this mean? And you can continue to read this powerful, powerful chapter. But what does this mean to walk in newness of life? What is God referring to? What is this gift that he has given us post this death and resurrection? What is God's expectation of us that are now in Christ? First of all, it means that we are dead to sin and that we should no longer obey the temptation of sin because we have been set free from the power of sin. And then secondly, that we should live for God. God's purpose of sending his Son is not just to set us free from sin and its consequence, but to enable us to live for him. It reads here, for the death that he died, verse 10, he died to sin once and for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You see, we've been crucified with Christ so that we can now live for God with Christ. Galatians 2 verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 20 says, for you've been bought at the price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It belongs to him. 1 Peter 2 verse 24 says, now, who himself bore our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. And Ephesians 4 verse 24 it says, and that you might put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, we have been raised with Christ to new life. This day of resurrection we celebrate is not just Christ's resurrection, it is our own resurrection. Through faith in him, we were placed in him through his death, but also through his resurrection. We are raised to new life to live a different life, a life of righteousness and holiness, A life where we put on the new self, the new man, that is being transformed from glory to glory into the image of Christ. So the question is, how do we do this? Of course, we can go back to Romans 12, verse 1 to 2, that starts off with this powerful insight. Paul writes to the Roman church in light of this great mercy, in explaining everything that happened, the consequence of sin and what God did to free us from that consequence through His Son, the cost and the penalty and the reality and the resurrection. And he explains the whole gospel. And then he says the following, I beseech you therefore, my brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So what Paul is saying is, based on the mercies of God, based on the grace and the love of God shown to us through His Son, our reasonable response, our logical response to what God has given is to present ourselves as living sacrifices to God. And the way we do that is first and foremost to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We are meant to live a different life to the way we used to. We are now to live in newness of life. And the way we do this is to start to change the way we think. Not to think the way the world thinks, but think the way that God thinks. And to apply His Word in our life. And then He says, once you have changed the way you think, once you have taken hold of the Word of God, I want you to live that. Once you understand the will of God, I want you to live the will of God in such a way. I want you to live the ways of God in such a way that it will prove to the world that God's will is good, perfect, and acceptable. So first and foremost, the first step to live this new life is that we must present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. Now that we've been bought at a price, our reasonable response is to present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. God, I understand that I belong to You, that You bought me at great cost, that You redeemed me, renewed me, gave me new life. So here I am, God. I want to present myself to You as a living sacrifice. Romans 6 verse 13 says, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. That's the first step. The second step, after we presented ourselves in light of what God has done, is, like I mentioned, to renew our minds, to renew the way of our thinking. And the way we renew our minds is through God's Word, through His teaching. Ephesians 4 verse 20 to 24 says, But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you might put on the new self, created in the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. See, the new life is a completely different life. And then thirdly, we must then live the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Once we have attained our understanding and knowledge and revelation of what this is, then we must live it. Colossians 1 verse 10 says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Matthew 5, 16 says, in the same way, let your light so shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to God, your Father, who is in heaven. And John 15, verse 8, it says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Which then brings us to the fourth point. Once we've presented ourselves, being renewed, and start to live that what God has shown us, we come to this place where God empowers us. This is the amazing thing. Once we present ourselves, change the way we think and commit ourselves, choose to live in a particular way, God comes and empowers us to live it. It doesn't even come from our own strength. It comes from His strength. And so we read in Romans 8 verse 11, it says, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." You see, the Holy Spirit will empower us to live this life that we have committed ourselves to. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 4 says, "For though He was crucified in weakness, yet He lives by the power of God. For we are also weak in Him, but we shall live by Him, with Him, by the power of God towards you." A powerful description. We shall live with Him by the power of God towards you. And it speaks of this power through the Holy Spirit that gives life to our mortal bodies. This sinful body of mine that is weak will be empowered by the Spirit of God to live according to God's ways. And so God empowers us to live holiness and righteousness through His Spirit. If we abide in Him, we all know John 15 of the vine and the branches. Jesus puts it so powerfully that the branch in itself cannot live the life that God desires unless it abides in me. But if you abide in me, you will bear fruit. And that fruit will bring glory to God. So as we abide in Him, He empowers us through the Holy Spirit to bear fruit. And of course, we know Galatians 5 so well that says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such, there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh which is with its passions and desires. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. It speaks of this powerful new life. This living a life different to the past. That is accessed through Christ. Not just what He has done in the past, but what He is still doing today through His Spirit in me. It is a different way of life to the past. It is a new life empowered by the Holy Spirit that brings glory to God through the fruit that manifests. And this is really God's desire for us. Not just to be justified, but to live in a way that represents and brings glory to Him. And He is the one that enables us to do that. So this weekend has all been about celebrating what God has done for us through Jesus, through His death and His resurrection, His love, His mercy, and His grace. How should we respond to this? How should we respond to this message? First, in faith. We respond to this message in faith by accepting His love that He demonstrated to us through His Son on the cross. And then giving our lives to Him. To present ourselves to God as living sacrifices, saying, "God, I want to acknowledge and accept what You've done for me. And in return, I want to present myself to You. And God, I want to choose to live Your way of life. I want to ask You to show me, to teach me more of You and Your kingdom. Show me Your ways, God. Give me understanding in Your thoughts and Your word and Your ways. God, help me to imitate You in this world, that my fruit may bring glory to You and that all men will be drawn to You. Help me to be the light in the midst of darkness, that I may be so different in the way I live Christ in this broken, sinful world that people will be drawn to Christ in me, and that I may have the boldness to share of this hope and the reason why I am so different, why I have peace and love and faith and joy and goodness and kindness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, it is because of you. I really trust that in this time and this weekend that we will consider what God has done for us and that we will again make a fresh commitment to present ourselves to God as being alive from the dead, being raised to new life with Christ, and that we will be willing to be vessels, conduits of His Spirit and love through us, that we will live a life that will truly bring glory to Him. Let us close our eyes. Father, we want to thank You for this day. We want to thank You for this day that You saved us, but You also proved that there is life in Christ beyond death, beyond sin, and that life is in You, and that You pour Your Spirit within us to enable us to live this life that You desire us to live. God, thank You that we can simply put our faith in You and choose to follow You, and You will do the rest. And God, I pray that each and every one of us will make a fresh commitment today to do just that, to present ourselves to You and say, Lord, I am Yours. Help me to live this life You desire me to live. And I thank You for empowering me, enabling me to do just that, so that You may receive all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. May God bless you in this day.